as Daniel already said, tonight's reading is from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus.
We're going to be spending 3 weeks, this week, next week, and 1 week in October, looking at John 12. We're thinking about the necessity of the cross. Why it is that Jesus came, why it is that he died, how much we need it. Let me pray as we begin. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." Father God, tonight we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to see Jesus, that we might see your glory, that we might worship you. Father, please help us, we ask. Amen. Here's a question for you tonight as we begin. Can you be too over the top when it comes to following Jesus? It's a serious question. Can you be too over the top? I used to be an investment banker, and when I told my boss that I was quitting my job to go and be a pastor, he sat me down and he said to me, you do know if you walk out of this office, you can't come back. Surely it's not worth giving up your career. Maybe you've heard something similar from a parent or from a friend, from someone that you know and trust. Can your devotion to Jesus be too extreme? Can you be too over the top when it comes to following Jesus? In this account, we have two people, two responses to Jesus. One who acts in total devotion, undivided devotion. The other who doesn't want to give anything to Jesus. On the one hand, we have Mary who pours such an extravagant gift onto Jesus' feet. And on the other, we have Judas who only sees in Jesus something that he can sell. And as we read this account, as we see these two figures, they are held up like a mirror for us. One is an example to us. A lavish, wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Mary, who knows that Jesus is worth her all. Worth all that she has, worth all that she can give. And the other, Judas, a stark, stark warning for us. And the question right at the heart of this passage, question for you and me tonight, is do you think he is worth it? Is he worth that extravagant act of devotion? Or more specifically, is Jesus' death something to be treasured? See, they don't know it at the time, but this episode of Mary and Judas is really about that. How precious do they think his death is? John, the gospel writer, gives us their different response to challenge us. Do we think he is worth it? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, do you open your Bibles if you close them? We're on page 1083. That'd be a big help to me and I hope to you too. We love to have our Bibles open so that we can see what it is that is there, that we can hear the Lord speak to us. Read me from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany. Notice the therefore in that sentence. Anna asked me beforehand, do I want him to read any of the passage just beforehand? Because of that therefore, he comes to Bethany. He's had death threats in Bethany, but John wants us to see that Passover is near. He tells us that in verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews is at hand. He tells us that again in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus, the perfect final Passover lamb, the substitutionary sacrifice in our place, his life for mine, the time for him to lay down his life is approaching. Therefore, he goes to Bethany. He goes to Lazarus' hometown. Lazarus is a guy that he had raised from the dead in chapter 11, just beforehand. We looked at this back in June. We've seen Jesus came to give life, and it is the very act of giving life that leads to Jesus giving up his life. His gift of life is intertwined with his death. But just imagine for a moment, if you will, what it must have been like to be Mary. The emotional roller coaster you've been on. She has just buried her brother. She has seen him die. She has seen him suffer, getting very sick towards the end of his life. The bitter sorrow of seeing him die. The hopeless feeling as you stand and watch his body carried into the cold tomb. The weeping as that stone is rolled in front of his tomb. Weeping that made Jesus deeply, deeply moved when he saw it. The one you love laid to rest, never to speak again, never to laugh again, never to see again until the last day. And then a few days later, Jesus demands, he walks up to the stone, walks up to that tomb, and he demands that the stone is rolled away. He commands. Commands Lazarus to walk out of his grave. He restores a decaying corpse. Gives life to dry bones. Turns sorrow into joy. What do you give to someone who brings back your loved one from the dead? What do you give to Jesus? Martha and Mary host a dinner for him. Verse 2, they gave a dinner for him there. A feast, he is the guest of honor. Jesus has come. Martha serves. What a gift people like Martha are. She shows her devotion and her gratitude by serving her master. Lazarus is there, reclining at table with a few others, that the man who was dead now alive and feasting with joy. And as the food lays on the table, that the candlelight flickers against the wall, and suddenly Mary walks into the room carrying this jar filled with nard, a perfume. It's dark rose red, it's very sweet, it's very expensive. It's not the sort of stuff you find in DM. This is not even eau de toilette, it's not watered down. This is pure nard. An outrageously expensive oil bought all the way from India. And she's carrying a pound of it. You have no idea what that is, but it's 327 grams. It is a lot, and it's very expensive. Judas tells us it's worth 300 denarii, about a year's salary. So what's that, 30, 40,000 euros? We don't know why she had such a treasure kicking around at home. It might be a family heirloom. Maybe they're a very rich family. We're not told. What we are told is that she does something incredibly unusual. In the ancient Near East, it was fairly common, well, it was a mark of honor to take a little bit of nard and anoint someone's head as a real mark of honor. But Mary doesn't do that. She pours this treasure all over Jesus' feet because she loves him. Because her brother was in a tomb and now is in the room with her. Because Jesus called him out of the grave. And the house is filled with the smell of the fragrance of this perfume. Verse 3. It overpowers the smell of the food. There's so much of it that it seeps into every room. We remember smells, don't we? We attach memories to them. You can imagine that everyone in that house would remember this for the rest of their lives. It is rich. It is luxurious. It literally reeks of extravagance. It is lavish. It's over the top in its devotion. It's an incredible act. Because Jesus has done an incredible thing. He has raised her brother, dead for 4 days. Now here he is, restored from the grave, eating and celebrating with his family once again. And what price do you put on that? Recently, a new drug for Alzheimer's was turned down for funding in the EU and in the UK, I think. It would have given an extra 5 months of life, but it was going to cost something like £100,000. I don't know how many more months or years Lazarus had. But here is an incomparable, something you just can't value. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. It's a strange thing to do. Why not use a towel? She pours the oil on his head, not on his body, but on his feet. Not on his head, not on his body, but pours it on his feet. His dirty, his smelly, his unmentionable feet. And she wipes them with her hair. Not with her feet, not with the back of her hand or the corner of her garment, but her hair. The thing that crowns her head. And she turns her hair, the crown on her head, into a rag to clean the feet of Jesus. Because she knows that the most unworthy part of Jesus, even his feet, is worthy of the best of us. John the Baptist, right at the beginning of the Gospel, said, "He, one is coming, who the strap of whose sandals he is not worthy to untie." We pray when we share the Lord's Supper, we are not worthy to pick up the crumbs under your table. Mary pours this lavish treasure over his feet and wipes them clean with her hair. Because how else do you begin to express your unworthiness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How else do you begin to express your love to the Lamb of God, the one who is full of grace and truth? The one who raised her brother from the dead, who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." There is the devotion of the disciple. Mary does it gladly, unprompted. But not everyone in the room thinks it's the right thing to do. Because as much as we see Mary's love and her wonder in her devotion, in Judas we see the desire of a deceiver. Verse 5, he says, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?" There's an element of truth in what he said, right? Here is an extravagant amount of money. Just think what it could have been done with it. It would have fed and clothed and housed 300 families. I'm sure local charities would have loved the donation. They'd probably get a plaque set up in Mary's honour because of her generosity, because it would have changed lives. But despite appearances, Judas isn't interested in the poor at all. He, verse 6, is a thief. He wants to line his own pockets. He looked after the cash, but he loved money. He would steal from his friends. In fact, he loves money so much, he would betray Jesus for 30 silver pieces of silver coins. He leads the chief priests to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's handed over to be executed. Judas' feet are washed by Jesus, but his heart is so shaped by greed that the only thing he can see in Jesus is something he can sell. He's mentioned 8 times by name in John's Gospel, and each time he's named, there is a direct reference to betrayal. Just like in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. Now, John doesn't give us that information to make us outraged by what he does. But he holds up Judas like a mirror for us. He is a warning, because here is a man who was with Jesus through it all, but who hardened his heart, who didn't love Jesus, who wasn't devoted to Jesus, and his desire was to get as much out of Jesus as he could. But he exchanged the truth for a lie, because he trades the abundance of precious life, walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his eternal courts, for 30 measly pieces of silver. And it's a transaction that literally leads Judas to his death. One Church of England bishop, J.C. Ryle, once wrote, "On the last day, those who thought that anyone could give too much for Christ will find they had better never been born." Judas doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't see his need for Jesus. He doesn't treasure Jesus' death, nor care about the life and the forgiveness that he brings. He desires money more than Jesus. He trades life for death. And so he sees Mary's devotion as an extravagant waste. In the mid-90s, there was a band called KLF, I think, KLF, KLM, something like that. They were an American band, a bunch of rappers. I say American, I think they're British, actually. Here we go, we're doing well, aren't we? And They famously took £1 million in notes and set fire to it as an expression of art. Great. Well done. What a waste. A monumental waste of money. That is what Judas thinks of Mary's example. What a waste. So the question is, was Mary over the top? What would you have done with that nard if you had it sitting in your store cupboard or in your bathroom? It's a life-changing amount of money. Would you have poured it at Jesus' feet? It's not possible to be too extreme in loving sacrifice for Jesus. It is not possible because of his sacrifice. That is the final point for us tonight, 7-8, the sacrifice of the Saviour. Have a look down at verse 7. Jesus said to Judas, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus says to Judas, "Leave her alone. You can spend the rest of your life, if you really want to, you can spend the rest of your life serving the poor. They're not going anywhere. There will always be need until the day that I return and make all things new. You want to care for the poor? Great. You can do that anytime, any place for the rest of your life, Judas." Because let's be clear, God does care about the poor. It was built into Israelite law. Deuteronomy 5, 15, verse 11, that says, "There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Jesus seeks out the poor and the needy. He found the paralyzed beggar, made him whole. He found the blind man and made him new. He goes to the woman at the well and offers her living water. But Judas doesn't care about the poor. But it is not Jesus' care for the poor that Mary honours. It is his death. Jesus says, "I'm only here for a short while." Just a few days after this, he will go to the cross. He will die. He will return to his Father. Prepare a place for all his people in his Father's house. He will cry, "It is finished," as he gives up his life on the cross. Jesus says to Judas, "Today is the day to honour me." Mary's devotion is exactly the right response. Her attitude towards him is spot on. Her love for Jesus is right. "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." It's a tricky verse to understand. Commentators disagree over what Jesus means. What is she meant to keep? A bit of the oil? Probably not, because his body doesn't need to be anointed in his burial. He won't stay in the tomb. They don't get that chance, do they? I think he means, don't let her lose her devotion. Don't let her lose her love for me. Her trust in me as Christ, the Saviour who gives life. Jesus comforted the grieving sisters, Mary and Martha, outside their brother's tomb with those words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in a few days, as Mary stands outside another cold tomb, Jesus doesn't want her to be robbed of hope or comfort or devotion to the one who will burst forth from the tomb in glorious resurrection life. You see, on the day of Jesus' burial, he is laid in the tomb on Good Friday. His funeral is going to take place on Easter Monday. On the day of his burial, she will know that Jesus came to do so much more than just call her brother Lazarus out of the grave. Jesus said earlier, "An hour is coming and is now here where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The Saviour's sacrifice is worthy of undivided devotion. Leave her alone. Mary poured nard on Jesus' feet because he gave her brother life. But the other side of the cross, you and I just see the extent of the life that he gives. It is far more than just a few more years on this earth. We sung, I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated and life without end. So let me ask you that question at the beginning. Is he worth that extravagant act of devotion? Is it worth giving up your treasure to honour him? You can't serve two masters. You can't be devoted to money and God. You can't love Jesus and money. Judas loved money. But what good is it to gain the whole world or 30 pieces of silver and yet forfeit your soul? Is there anything that you are holding back from him? I'm sure there'll be some of us here tonight who don't want to give him everything. Is there anything that you don't want him to have in your life? Maybe it's part of your thought life. Maybe it's a treasure that you have. Maybe it's your time. You're happy to give Jesus your Sunday, but Monday to Saturday is mine. Sometimes before they get married, people enter into a prenuptial agreement. It's an agreement to keep certain things separate. It's because of the recognition that so many marriages end up in divorce. When you enter into a prenuptial agreement, it's like saying on the wedding day, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you, except this and this and this. Sometimes we treat our relationship with Jesus a bit like that. You can have this and this and this, but I don't want to give you this bit. Friends, putting limits on our devotion to Jesus is a dangerous thing to do. Heed the warning of Judas. When you see devotion like Mary's, what do you think? Is that a bit too radical? Mary doesn't think so, nor does Jesus. Maybe take the obvious. What is the way that you use your money? Share about your devotion to Jesus. Or what about your home? Does the way that you use your home speak of his great love and care for you? Think of some of those big decisions in life, or big things in life, the way that you use your time. Do the decisions that you make about your future reflect your Saviour and his great sacrifice for you? What would it look like for you this week to do what Mary does? She doesn't measure the value of Jesus. She doesn't try to calculate his worth. She doesn't say, I will love you this much and no more. She takes that expensive jar of nard and just pours it at Jesus' feet. She kneels before him. She humbles herself, cleans his feet with her hair, not because she's trying to earn his favor, not because she's desperate for him to forgive her, but because she thinks that he is worthy of all that she has. He is worthy of all that you have and all that you are. And when you feel like your devotion just isn't enough, could never be enough, is just dust and ashes before him, remember his devotion for you isn't like that. His love for you is so much greater. He went to the cross for you. Not so you can repay him, because you'd never do that, but because he loved you. Think upon his sacrifice. look at the wondrous cross. Treasure his death because it brought you life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he didn't hold anything back from us, but in love went to the cross for us. Father, thank you that it is his very death that gives us life. Father, we know we can never repay him. We know that we can never earn what he's done for us. But we know that we are not our own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death, to our Saviour Jesus Christ. And so would you help us to offer up our lives in living sacrifice to him, that he might get all the glory that he is due. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.